Tack för att du hör på Imekirkens podcast. Är du intresserad I en utdannelse inom ledelse och teologi? Gå gärna in på hlt.no/stavanger och finn ut mer om heltids- eller deltidsstudier.
Så mitt namn är Derek Shipley, lite norsk först. Mitt namn är Derek Shipley och jag tjänar här som international pastor. Och det är så tacknämlig att vara här I Imekirken to be a part of this fellowship and this church. So I'm learning that preaching in another language is actually rather difficult for myself, because when I preach, I want to preach with conviction and deep understanding of the text. And when I've tried to practice preaching in the region, I'm too focused, self-conscious to make sure I'm pronouncing the text correctly, the Norwegian words, and then I just kind of lose what I'm actually preaching with my heart on. So this process of learning another language, it's not easy. Recently I learned when I was in Germany that if you speak two languages, you are bilingual. If you speak three languages, you are trilingual. If you speak one language, you're an American. Guilty. So you're getting the American package today. That's what's going to happen during this service. So if you're new with us today, or new joining in on the podcast, we've been going through this series of Read Jesus. We started back in August, a call to center our lives. We center our lives towards Christ so that we can become a people who sound like, look like, do, and think like Jesus. And we alternate between focusing on important faith practices such as prayer or bon, and then a chapter in the Gospel of Luke. And today I'm going to be preaching on Luke 5, Lucas 5, verses 1 through 26. And here we're going to cover the first disciples, and then we're going to cover the healing of the man with leprosy, the healing of the young man who's paralyzed, and this is where controversies begin in Jesus' ministry. And the title of the sermon today is The Authority of Jesus, Jesu Autoritet. And we see the authority of Jesus in his preaching and teaching. We see the authority of Jesus over the natural realm. And we also see the authority of Jesus over the spiritual realm. And earlier this year when I was in the U.S., I preached on Mark 1. And there's a lot of connection between Luke 5 and Mark 1. And it's hard for me to ignore the authority of Jesus in this text. And it's amazing to me how to see the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each have their unique perspectives and theological messages. So if you have your Bible with you or an app and you want to read along with me, you're more than welcome to in Lucas 5, Luke 5. And one day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for their fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. And stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. And so he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as the others were with him. And his partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. And then in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. And when the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "I am willing. be healed. And then instantly the leprosy disappeared. And then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. And he said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. And this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster. And vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. And one day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. And it seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. And some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, and they tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof, and they took off some towels, and then they lowered the sick man on his mat down in front of the crowd, in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, he picked up his mat, and he went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. Now, I joked a little bit with the service at G11. I didn't have enough time to give like the Zack Snyder cut or the extended edition. So for G18, you're going to get the extended edition today. So I can go in a little more depth on a few things here. But just on the surface, where does the story take place? Well, it takes place in the region of Galilee, which is commonly referred to as the northern part of Israel. And so you can see the Sea of Galilee over there. And then also in the healing of the young paralyzed man, we learn from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, that they're in Capernaum. And then in the population of Capernaum, it's believed that maybe about 1,500 people, 1,500 people, give or take. And in this story, there's Jesus, there's the crowds, there's the first disciples, the man with leprosy, the paralyzed man, the four faithful friends of the paralyzed man, and then also the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law. So there's a lot of actors, a lot of characters just in these 26 verses. And so what is Jesus doing? He's preaching and teaching throughout Galilee to crowds of people. As in Luke 4:43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. And the people in the region of Galilee, they're hungry for the word of God. And Jesus is traveling, preaching, and teaching in the synagogues. But he calls the first disciples to follow him, being Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And miracles are happening, from miraculous catch of fish to the miracles of healing to the forgiveness of sins. And we read even in verse 17 that the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. And also, as we've been talking about in prayer and highlighting this, that often Jesus withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. And then it's amazing what the Father can do in our lives when we withdraw and go into the wilderness in our prayer life, even though sometimes it can be uncomfortable for us. And it's often in the wilderness where God can bring the biggest changes in our lives when we take out time for him. And Jesus is modeling the prayer life for us, and what does it mean to be sons and daughters of the Most High. And today we're talking about the authority of Jesus. So I'm going to go through the three parts of those three passages. So the first disciples, the miraculous catch of fish in verses 1 through 11. And so in the first three passages, we read that Jesus has authority in his preaching and teaching. And we also see that Jesus has authority over the natural realm in the miraculous catch of fish. And if I was in the fishing industry in Norway, I'd want Jesus as my business partner. Probably make a lot of money, I don't know. But as the crowds press in on him and they're listening to the word of God, he needs a little bit of space. They're crowding around him too close. And so he casually sees two boats to the side, and he steps in a boat and, "Hey, Simon Peter, can you push me out?" And so Simon Peter pushes him out, but it seems that Simon Peter has been in the boat the whole time with Jesus while he's teaching to those on shore. And then in verse 4, Jesus says, "Now go out deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish." Now there are three reasons why Simon Peter is skeptical of Jesus in this moment. Mainly, or one of the reasons I like to think of, is that you have a rabbi, as Peter recognizes Jesus when he says master. But when Simon Peter is like, "Wait, you're a rabbi telling me, a professional fisherman, how to catch fish? Okay." But particularly the first reason is when the sun came up, the fish would move to the bottom of the lake, which is why they actually fished at night. Secondly, they fished with this heavy dragnet that they hung over the side of the boat, typically with two men, or they would put that dragnet between two boats to catch fish, and they couldn't go deep with this net, hence fishing at night. And then thirdly, they had just fished all night with no results. So the prospects were much more unlikely that they would catch any fish during the day. But what is Simon Peter's response? "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And I wonder, what if our prayers were like this? "God, I don't understand what you're telling me to do, but if you say so, I will do it." And then the miracle happens. The nets are so full of fish, they're beginning to tear, and Simon Peter shouts to his partners on shore to bring the other boat. And now both boats are so full of fish that they're on the verge of sinking. And this dramatic miracle confirms Jesus' authority over the forces of nature. And then again, what is Simon Peter's response? He's awestruck. He's overwhelmed by the miracle that has just taken place. It doesn't make sense to him as a professional fisherman. And when Simon Peter realized what has happened, he falls to his knees before Jesus. And he says, "Oh Lord, please leave me, for I am a sinful man." And there's a change that takes place in Simon Peter's heart here in this passage, in the transition from verse 5 to verse 8. In verse 5, Jesus recognizes that Simon Peter recognizes Jesus as master, but in verse 8, Simon Peter recognizes Jesus as Lord. Perhaps Simon Peter is recalling the words of the prophet Isaiah when he says this in Isaiah 6:5, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And Simon Peter feels unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus, whom he now recognizes and confesses as Lord. Though it will not be until later in Luke 9, where Simon Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah, the chosen one, which carries a little bit of a greater significance there. But Jesus makes the spiritual analogy between fishing and seeking people for the kingdom of God. He says to Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. The cost of following Jesus is high, especially in a culture. Their sacrifice was remarkable because it so highly valued family and loyalty to clan. And then we go into the next part, when Jesus heals a man with leprosy in verses 12 through 16. So here we again encounter that Jesus has authority over the natural realm. And let's put ourselves in the shoes of the man as the text depicts. But I want to provoke the imagination a little bit here and putting ourselves in the shoes of the man with leprosy. And so if you imagine yourself with leprosy, this advanced skin disease that fully covers you, which perhaps you've had for years, and you have to live a secluded life away from others, you're not able to live in cities, you have to live out in the wilderness. And perhaps you're in a community of tents with other people with various skin diseases, and you live there together. But you're cut off from your family, and you're cut off from society because of your disease, and you have next to no to little hope. And then you begin to hear people spread this news and talking about this man named Jesus, preaching and teaching and throughout the region of Galilee, and he's healing people of various diseases. And you have heard that he has such an authority in his preaching and teaching that many have not experienced before. And this spark of hope ignites within you. And you begin to think, is it possible that this man, Jesus, can heal me of my disease? And you ask people question after question about Jesus, and you've not even met him yet, but your heart's already burning and desire to go and meet the one. And you know that Jesus, he doesn't seem to be just another man. He seems to be something much more. And so you find out where Jesus is, and because of the leprosy, it's actually difficult to walk. You can't even recall the last time you ran. And you muster what strength you have despite the pain, and you set out to find Jesus. And upon seeing Jesus in the distance, and perhaps he's with some other people, there's the hope and emotions swell within you as you're fixated on the one. Your only hope to be healed and cleansed. And perhaps there are crowds around, and when the people see you, they take several steps away from you because they recognize that you are a leper. And finally, reaching Jesus, you kneel before him with your face bowed down to the ground, and you say, begging him, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And you silently await his response, and you look up to Jesus. And watching closely, you see compassion expressed on his face. And as you silently continue to wait his response, all you've ever known people in your life is that they've pulled away from you. They don't want to be anywhere near you because you're a leper. But Jesus takes a step towards you, and he reaches out, and he touches you. And he says, I am willing, be healed. And upon hearing this, you look down at your hands that were once clawed and now they're straight. The skin on your hands looks normal, like when you were a child. And as you pull the cloak up and the sleeves, you see your skin is also normal there. And you feel this new energy and strength arising within you. And the pain in your nerves is now gone. And still kneeling before Jesus, joy and amazement begins to overwhelm you as your gaze returns upwards to Jesus. And he speaks to you once again, and he tells you not to tell anyone what has taken place, but he gives you instructions on how to be cleansed by the law of Moses and what it required. And you rise to your feet that now easily support you. And your first steps in walking away from Jesus, you begin to laugh with joy, and perhaps you even start running for the first time in years. Jesus' willingness to touch a ceremonially unclean leper reflects the new order of the kingdom of God. But in the encounter this man has with Jesus in this passage, this moment is not only about the healing, but it's also about making the man clean. He can be healed, but he needs to be made clean so he can be with his family again, that he can be in society again, as he's cut off and having the skin disease. So Jesus provides the instructions for how the man can be made ceremonially clean, as required in the law of Moses in Leviticus 14, or the third book of Moses, which took 8 days in total to complete this process. And the man would need to go to the priest to certify his healing and make the appropriate sacrifice, as it would be a public testimony of his healing. And following this ceremonial purification, the man will no longer be cut off from family, no longer cut off from society, because he is now clean. And again, this is an 8-day process, but we read at the end of verse 15, but despite Jesus' instructions for the man not to say anything, the Gospel of Mark says he actually goes and proclaims it to many people, the reports of Jesus' power spread even faster, and vast crowds come to hear him preach and teach, but also to be healed of their diseases. And then we come into the third part, where Jesus heals a young paralyzed man and controversies begin in Jesus' ministry. And there's a lot of persons in these 10 verses alone, in verses 17 through 26, and I do not have enough time to deep dive each character or actor per se in the story. So you have Jesus, you have the Pharisees, you have the teachers of religious law, you have the crowds, you have the young paralyzed man, and then you have the four faithful friends. But however, let me at least start with the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, because we, as Christians, we hear a lot about the Pharisees and teachers of religious law in the New Testament, and I feel like our general understanding is that, generally speaking, they are the guys that seem to make a lot of problems for Jesus. But who are they? What is their purpose? What do they do? So first, starting with the Pharisees' name derives from the Hebrew term perushim, meaning either separate ones or exact interpreters. And the Pharisees were one of the three major Jewish sects, along with the Sadducees and the Essenes. And the Pharisees were this non-political lay movement within Judaism. And they arose from the Hasidim, being the pious ones, who opposed the syncretizing, the combining together, of Greek culture and religion within Judaism in the 100s BC. And the Pharisees attempted by rigorous examination of the details of the Old Testament to make the law accessible to those and practical to people who were seeking to be obedient Jews. And they taught strict adherence to the law, but not only the written law of Moses, being the Torah, but also the oral traditions which they claimed had been passed down to them generation after generation. And so their goal, simply put, was to defend the written law against any possible infringement or violation. And so they were very God-fearing, they're very law-abiding people, and they're famous for passing their interpretations down from generation to generation by word of mouth and establishing an oral tradition concerning legal matters. And they argue that if the law were obeyed by all, the nation would be purged of sin, and God would establish his kingdom over all the nations. And this gave their concern for obedience a goal in the future. Now, concerning the teachers of religious law, this one will be much shorter, I promise. The teachers of religious law were professional scribes, scholars, and it was their job and duty to teach, copy, and interpret the Jewish law for the people. And their authority was derived from essentially quoting other scribes. And this is what was happening during Jesus' day. And the people were accustomed to hearing the teachers of religious law teach. And so if you read in the New Testament, that often Jesus' teaching and preaching amazed people. And people are regularly comparing the preaching and teaching of Jesus to the teachers of religious law. So for example, in Mark 1, verse 21, I think it's 22 in the Norwegian Bible, it says, "The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law." And this had become such the people had become so accustomed to hearing the teachers of religious law, always quoting, always citing other scribes and text. And so when the people hear this new teaching, they ask themselves, "What sort of new teaching is this? It has such authority." And reading Mark 1:27. So essentially, the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law take the law of Moses and oral traditions very seriously in making sure people abide by those laws and traditions. So it's not so surprising in this passage that they come into conflict with Jesus and what he says to the young man. And so in the scene here, while Jesus is teaching in this house, you have the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law. They're kind of gathered all over here and they're sitting. Sorry, not you guys, just saying in general. And then you have the whole crowd of people. They're listening inside. They're outside the door listening in and maybe even listening through the windows. And then our next actors show up, being the four men who are carrying the young paralyzed man on the sleeping mat. And because they hear Jesus can heal their young friend. However, they cannot reach Jesus. But what I love about this story is that they don't give up just because they can't reach Jesus because the crowd's in the way. And I'd love to know what took place in their discussion as they're trying to figure out, how do we get to Jesus? How do we get to Jesus? And I imagine there's that one crazy faithful friend in the group who looked at the others and was like, "Well, we could just go through the roof." And then the next scene is just them digging through the roof, removing the tiles to get to Jesus. And then in the next scene, these are the kind of faithful friends that I would want in my life, right? That they would go to such extremes. And it's amazing because they're willing to step out in faith and do something that perhaps looks strange to the crowd. Maybe even risk getting yelled at by the crowd. But you know what? The text reads that Jesus saw their faith. What does it mean to say that I do not care what the world thinks of me or says of me when they see me, but I only care what Jesus thinks or says of me when he sees me? And then we read in verses 19 through 20 that upon clearing the hole for the man, they lowered the young sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. And in seeing their faith, Jesus says to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Now imagine that same crazy faithful friend. He's up on the roof and he's looking down at what's happening right here. And he's like looking at his friends like, "Jesus, this isn't why we brought him here for. He needs physical healing, right?" But hang on to that thought. We'll get to it here in just a minute. But then the focus shifts over to the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees. And they begin to say, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Now, note, they're thinking this in their minds. They're thinking this in their hearts. And so Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. He knows what's going on in their hearts. And so he asks them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then Jesus turns back to the young paralyzed man and he says, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the young man, he doesn't just simply stand up, he jumps up, as the text reads, and he picks up his mat and he goes home praising God. And everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We've seen amazing things today." And this is the moment where Jesus' controversies began in Jesus' ministry here in the Gospel of Luke. So that when Jesus says, "Young man, your sins are forgiven," those listening there in the crowd, including the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law and the people, would have understood Jesus' words as a claim to divine authority. And this passage is not just about the healing of the young man, of being physically healed, but also that he's spiritually healed. This is where Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm comes into play. His sins are forgiven. And in that moment when, you know, the four faithful friends, they lower the young paralyzed man down in front of Jesus, he clearly sees that he does need physically healed. But because of their faith, of those four faithful men, he decides to give the paralyzed young man something even greater, and that is the forgiveness of his sins and spiritually healing him. And the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law failed to comprehend and understand Jesus' mission as God's incarnate Son. As God's Messiah, he was saving mankind. And Jesus is reading the room well, and he understands and knows that the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law are questioning him and what he's doing and questioning his claim to divine authority. And now Jesus sets the stage for the physical healing of this young man. And what I love about this text, my study Bible does a really good job explaining this moment here, perhaps better than I can in my own words, but it reads this. It says, "It is easier for Jesus to pronounce forgiveness, since that might have no verifiable effects, no clear evidence, and it's harder to enable a paralytic to walk. The miracle, visible to all, corroborates, proves Jesus' authority to forgive sins, and it forces all who witness it to decide who is Jesus. Jesus performed the miracle to reveal his authority and identity as God's Messiah. And the mixture of fear and praise in the crowd response corresponds to the awesome truth that they perceive about Jesus. He is indeed the Son of God who has authority on earth to forgive sins. So simply put, Jesus showed his authority to forgive sins by healing the young man." And as reading this passage and imagining the story unfolding and the healing of this young paralyzed man, something struck me in this passage that never struck me before, and I actually got a little emotional about it as I really try to visual what's happening in the text when I'm reading the Bible. But after encountering Jesus, the physically and spiritually sick young man, he enters the house through the roof, lowered on a sleeping mat before Jesus. He then becomes the physically and spiritually healed young man who exits the house through the front door walking, holding his mat before Jesus. Encountering Jesus changes everything. The kingdom of God turns the perspectives and beliefs and life upside down. And so what was the young man's response? He goes home praising God. What was the crowd's response? They're gripped with fear and wonder and awe, and they too praise God, exclaiming that they've seen amazing things today. And so as we go into our time of conclusion and recognizing the authority of Jesus, in this chapter in the Gospel of Luke, we see that authority so clearly, that Jesus has authority in his preaching and teaching. Jesus has authority over the natural realm in terms of the healing and the miraculous catch of fish and the reading of the hearts and minds of the Pharisees and teachers of religious law. And Jesus also has authority over the spiritual realm in forgiving the paralyzed man's sins. So if you do want to take a picture of this slide, it's going to change here in a minute, so I'll go ahead and do that. But I want to place three questions before us. What is your response? What is our response to the authority of Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And is Jesus the Lord of your heart? A tired fisherman who had worked hard all night with little hope encountered and recognized the authority of Jesus in confessing him as Lord. A sick man with an advanced case of leprosy, a social outcast from society and his family with nothing to lose, and pain throughout his body, encountered and recognized the authority of Jesus in confessing him as Lord. A young paralyzed man with the help of four faithful friends encounters the divine authority of Jesus and without speaking a word is healed spiritually and physically in the forgiveness of the sins and no longer being a paralytic. And he walks out the door praising God aloud. The crowds are amazed by what they have seen in encountering this divine authority of Jesus, the Son of God. And so let me address three potential groups that are maybe here in this room today or listening on the podcast as we wrap up. But to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to challenge us in response to the message today in looking at Simon Peter's response to Jesus and his encounter there. Perhaps there are some parts of our hearts that Jesus is not Lord over. What does it take that, like Simon Peter, we can go from calling Jesus Master to Lord over every part of our heart? Now, I'll be the first to admit it's not easy. It's difficult. But I love Jesus, and as the more and more I grow in my relationship and love of Jesus, I want him to have more and more parts of my heart. I don't want to keep some for myself. I want him to have it all. And I was reading through some of the words spoken by the late Timothy Keller, who was an American pastor, author, and speaker, and he says the following. He says, "The great danger, because it is such a subtle temptation that enables us to continue as church members and feeling nothing is wrong, is not that we become atheist, but that we ask God to coexist with idols in our hearts." What idols exist in our hearts that we need to surrender to King Jesus so that God alone would exist in our hearts? What will it take for Jesus to go from being master to Lord over all? And to my curious and seeking friends, perhaps you're here today, you're listening on the podcast, and you've been seeking Jesus for maybe several weeks, several months, several years, and you would say you do not confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, but perhaps after this message you're feeling a pull on your heart. And we want to invite you today, if you would want to make that decision, myself and the prayer team here in just a few minutes, as when worship team starts, we're going to be standing right up front here. And we'll welcome you, we'll talk with you, you can meet with us as the pastor team, and we'd be more than willing as ME Church to be your spiritual family and walking along with you in that journey of what does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And to my friends of different faiths, beliefs, or choices, perhaps you're not sure what to make of Jesus. You just found yourself here. You found yourself listening to the podcast right now. And you're not sure what to make of Christianity or the church in general. But I and many others, including the pastor team, would be more than happy to meet with you, perhaps a cup of coffee, and answering your questions about Jesus, about the Bible, about the Holy Spirit. There's so much to learn and unpack. And so it's important to, of course, have those conversations and not just go in blindly. As I know many take religion, take faith, take relationship is the best way I like to describe Christianity very seriously. And following Jesus and recognizing him as Lord and Savior, it's not a simple decision. It would be unrealistic to think otherwise. And it's a journey and a process, and I can easily attest that it's difficult, it's challenging. I've left home 3,000 miles to go from Indiana to live a life in Norway and serving God. That's difficult. I don't have my family here, right? There's a cost in following Jesus. And I'd be dishonest with you if I said there wasn't a cost in following Jesus, and probably many of you in this room can attest to. However, it's filled with unexplainable joy, surrender, grace, mercy, and profound love. A peace that passes all understanding, as we read in Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. And so, in closing, to everyone, you do not have to have it all figured out. That's not what the Father wants. All the Father seeks is a willing heart. That's a beautiful place to start, is a willing heart. That is why God sent Jesus, because the Messiah's mission was to save you and I, is to save mankind from our sin. And is Jesus the Lord of your heart? And in closing out, reading John 3:16 through 17, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, Jesus, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Is Jesus the Lord of your heart?